Today is in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. Ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. A brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its lengths. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your widest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennial. Oh, yes. May God teach us from his word today. We call upon Pastor Don to come and share with us.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardon from his sin. Could we within the ocean fail, and were the skies of parchment made, sky to sky.
For some of us oldies, the white hairs amongst us, that's a familiar song. For some of you young people, it's not so familiar. The song tells us to tell the world about his love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. What is the world hearing from the body of Christ? It is not hearing that. It's hearing disobedience. It's hearing anger. It's hearing us argue over the color of the carpet, the paint on the walls. We argue over how the facility is used. We argue and we argue and we argue, and people see the church as a place of war. My job today, my hope and prayer, is that you will be converted to this radical, unbelievable, miraculous love of God, and that the only thing that you want your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors to see from you is that God's love is real. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, not mine. Pray that you would edit everything I say. And at the same time, you would open my ears and the ears of every person here and every person who will listen to this tape, that they would have hearts that would admit that they can't, but they would depend upon you and your grace. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We in our head believe God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. We give mental assent to that, but then we don't do what we normally do. We have a disconnect from here down. We believe it in our head, but we don't practice it in our lives. And we don't practice it because instead of praying and asking God for his will, we have an agenda when we come to him. We pray and we tell God how to fix the problems. We tell God how to fix this pandemic. We tell God how to fix our churches. We tell God how to fix our children. And then we get mad when he doesn't do what we asked him to do. My late wife, Pam, was 37 years old when we found out she had stage 4 ovarian cancer. She said to me, don't pray for my healing. Let's instead pray every single day that God will use me when I go to the cancer clinic, when the nurse comes into our home, that they will see Christ and Christ only. That is not what I wanted to pray. But I joined her. And every day we prayed that. And every 2 weeks we went to the cancer clinic and they gave her this treatment that was poisonous. And I saw her waste away, lose all her hair, lose weight every single day. And still, that's her prayer. And every time we went into the cancer clinic, every time we went for chemo, they offered her drugs. They said to her, you know, we can put it in a pump, and all you have to do is press the button, and you'll have no pain. She looked at him and said, I have no pain. All the time that the cancer raged in her body, and it went into every single organ but her brain. She never took a single thing, not even an aspirin. They were flabbergasted. They didn't understand. She should be in pain, but she never was. And so the day before she died, I knew that she was not hallucinating because of drugs. The kids were out with the grandparents. I don't even remember what they were doing. And I looked up from the book I was reading, and I saw her, and I thought, she's gone. So I went over, and I called her name, took her hand, And then she opened her eyes and she said, "Why are you bothering me? I'm in heaven with Jesus. And we're riding white stallions." And I said, "Honey, you got to say goodbye to the kids." And she lasted another day. And the next day, she said goodbye to our children. I have never forgotten that. You see, I would have never have asked that. I would have never said, "God, do this." But he did more than I could ever imagine. Because he taught me something then. Because 10 years ago, I found out I had stage 3 cancer. And instead of praying for healing, I asked God daily to use me as a witness. My cancer is not healed to this day. It's in remission. It could come back any day. And every night I go to bed and I tell God, "Thank you for this day. If you give me another day, God, help me to show your love to those I encounter. Keep my eyes open to see you work." You see, instead, I could have told God, "Heal my wife," and got mad when he didn't do it. I could have said to God, "Heal my cancer," and got mad when he didn't do it. I could be wallowing in self-pity. That's what I see in the church so often. We come to God with these needs, and they're real needs. But we're dictating to God how to deal with them. We're telling God what the plan should be. Instead, we should be coming to God and saying, "We don't know what to do, but God, we give you permission to do what you want to do in our lives when you want to do it." And he does far more than you could ever imagine, far more than you could guess, far more than I can guess. And how does that happen? It happens when we stop telling him what to do. And as soon as you start to tell God how to fix the things that you see as important, you become powerless. You're no longer able to be used in this world. And so I call you to stop telling him how to do the things that are important to you. Whether it's a sick child, whether it is a child who is disobedient and maybe into drugs. You know, when our son was in his 20s, he became an alcoholic. And our prayer was, "God, send him believers of his own age who would help him through this time." I didn't know what that looked like. It was airsoft paintball or something that he got involved in. And there was a bunch of Christian guys who all played this stupid game that he played. I would have never done it in 1,000 years. And they began to bring him back to Christ. Not my plan. They didn't look like the kind of people I wanted to look like, but God did what I could not do because I didn't tell him how to do it. Don't tell God how to do things. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. You know, there is adversity and prosperity. The more we have, the less we hear God. The more good things are going on in our lives, the less we hear him speak. We don't need him when the bills are all paid. We don't need him when our children are all doing what they should be doing and following Christ. We don't need him when our health is good. The times I prayed the most is when I was in Bible college and we had $25 left in the bank and the rent was due next week. And I had no clue of how we were going to pay it. I prayed like crazy then. When my wife got sick, it drove me to my knees and took away everything. When I am weak, he is strong. When I have everything, I don't need him. But when I have nothing left, I desperately need him. And when God speaks, he could speak in the softest whisper, and my pain allows me to hear him. Why else does Jesus say to us, take up your cross daily and follow me? That's not a piece of jewelry, folks. That's not a symbol of how much better I am of anybody else. It's an instrument of suffering. It's an instrument of death. Take up your cross and daily die to yourself. Daily say, not my will, but your will, Lord. And every time I have been at the end of myself, every single time I have no resources left, God speaks. C.S. Lewis learned that. He said, when all hell has broken loose in our lives, we can hear him in his whisper. But most of the time, we ignore him. Because we're so busy running the world, so busy running our own lives, so busy telling God how things should be that we don't hear him. So stop doing it. Stop. In Jesus, we glorify God. This building does not glorify God. It just doesn't. You don't glorify God in how much you put in the offering plate when you leave or when you came in. You will not glorify him in all the programs that we'll hopefully be able to start. That's not what glorifies God. We do not glorify him with our looks or with our talent. As amazing as the music is in this church, that is not how we glorify him. We do not glorify him by the eloquence of the preaching. You glorify God in only one way, and that is when we come to the cross and we have nothing left but our weakness. And then we say, God, here, take it. Weak churches glorify God. Weak musicians glorify God. Broken people glorify God. The church right now is not glorifying God. Because in many ways, the church is telling God how it should be. Oh no, we're not going to have abortion. Oh Lord, Lord, we're not going to have a Republican in the presidency. Lord, we're not going to let those liberals tell us what to do. We're not going to let the health people tell us what to do. What does science know? And yet the Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land, and we disobey. When we are weak and we are not fixing things on our own, when we've broken everything and smattered everything and ruined our families, then we glorify God. That's the only way. Take up your cross and daily follow me. Daily die to self. Daily die to your desire to control your lives and to control the lives of those around you. And then, when you have conquered that, then maybe, God will work through you. Or he may choose not to, and that's okay too. We glorify God by being weak, by confessing our weakness, by coming to church and not becoming the church where we all smile at each other and we all are perfect and we all got it all together. We don't offer platitudes to people who are sick or families who are struggling. We look at them and we cry with them to say, we don't know how to solve this. We don't know the answers. We are not God, but we serve a God who, if we give him this time in our lives, the child who is a drug addict, the spouse who is threatening to leave, when we give to God the very things that embarrass us and make us feel weak, and we confess that in the body of Christ, and we become weak. And our children see us being authentic and not lying. Then God is glorified. You can't do it unless you radically, totally believe in a God of love. The very last thing I want you to look at is the cross. The cross calls to you. You know, the foot of the cross is level. Doctors and lawyers and politicians and millionaires and billionaires and poor and broken and uneducated, they're all equal at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, there's neither man nor woman, Greek nor Jew. At the foot of the cross, we're absolutely the same. We're sinners in need of God's grace. I call you to stay close to that cross. I call you to be honest and to truly trust him in your weakest moments. And then you will be able to be this channel where God's love flows out into the world. Instead of the community saying, I can't go to that church, they're too perfect for me, they'll say, that church I could go to, they're a bunch of messy people just like me. And God's doing something there. That's when we glorify God. That's when it's a difference. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to hear a song sung. During that song, I would like you to examine your hearts. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, now is the time to confess it. If there is somebody in this room you are out of fellowship with, go get it right. Do not come to this table and ignore the power of the Spirit working in your life. If you come and he has convicted you and you ignore it and you harden your heart, you will lose him eventually. This table is open to all who believe. If you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you can do that right now. You can ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and then this table welcomes you. But if you're not sure yet, you're still trying to figure it out, we respect that. You're welcome to stay and to watch and to experience his outpouring of love. So we're going to hear this video, and then we're going to gather around the table, and we'll explain things as we go. Defense.
grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. It's where you on you, Jesus, you're my.